Again, I do appreciate each one of you being here tonight. We over the Sunday evenings, we've had a good opportunity, a good time of fellowship, and just presenting some questions to the body, and let the members think about these questions and see if you have, maybe the Lord moves upon your heart to respond in some way. Maybe it's something, it doesn't necessarily have to be something that's absolutely in the Bible, but somehow, some way, something that you, how you feel about a question and what the Lord places on your heart. But I've enjoyed these opportunities. Last Sunday in the afternoon I spent, I came up with five questions, and I don't think we got through two of those five last Sunday night because we had a good participation. And, you know, I'm not looking, tonight as we ask these questions, we're not looking for the exact answer, even though we're going to share with you some scriptures, and you will share, no doubt, with us, with the congregation, some thoughts and maybe some scriptures that cross your mind about a particular issue. But it's just a wonderful time of being able to, the Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, which is It's hard to do that if you've not studied the Bible, if you're not able to give answers for your faith. And so tonight I want to share one that we didn't get to. We got to a portion of it. We asked the question last Sunday night about faith healers, people who believe that, and churches that teach that, you know, you don't need a doctor, that you should have the faith to seek God's face for the healing, and if God doesn't send you the healing, then it's because, if God doesn't send you the healing, then what's the problem? You don't have faith. And if you don't have faith enough to be healed, then do you have faith enough to be what? Saved, that's right. Now, can you see the problem, and can you see the burden that places on the individual? The individual becomes the one whose work and striving gets them into heaven, not God's free gift, not God's grace, not God's mercy, not God's compassion. And so we concluded last Sunday night, based on the scriptures, that God doesn't intend to heal everybody when they call on Him. And you can have the strongest faith in the world, but there may be very, very good reasons why God doesn't send healing your way. But tonight, this question that we want to just go into this question a little further. It says, why are some believers miraculously healed and others aren't? Why did we talk about this in Charlie last Sunday evening? But I don't think that we got into some of the scriptural points about it. Miraculous healing. Can somebody tell me what does, if somebody's healed by a miracle, what is the purpose of that healing? If a person's healed by a miracle of God, what would be the purpose of that healing? Amen, amen. The glory of God. Somebody who's been healed, who's a Christian, you would expect them to give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever come across people who have been healed miraculously, and it just seems like that their whole testimony is about themselves, somehow how God moved upon them, and this probably happened some maybe 10 or 15 years ago. And all they want to talk about is that healing that took place back years ago. And it tends to, as you hear them give the testimony, it seems that all the attention is focused on them and not so much on the Lord Jesus Christ. But a miracle that is accomplished by God is a miracle that will bring honor and glory and praise to the Lord Jesus. But a miracle can also be done by Satan. That's right. Satan is a worker of miracles today as well. So why are some believers miraculously healed and others aren't? Why would you think? Let's just entertain that question again tonight, just for the benefit of those maybe that were not here last Sunday night. Why are some believers miraculously healed and others aren't? Amen. Amen. There's also the possibility of the testimony. And we talked about Job. You know, Job would have loved to have been healed, but he wasn't. I mean, he was eventually healed, but there was a testimony that that Job didn't know anything about the devil laying that burden on him. But yet, Job, by virtue of the fact that he would not curse God and die, he brought a great great test. Well, he threw egg right in the devil's face, didn't he? So we don't know why. The answer to that question is only God knows. But our job as Christians and our responsibility as Christians is to have faith in God no matter what. All things happen for good. So if I'm sick and I'm praying, it's all right. It's certainly right to pray and seek God's face for a healing. But if that healing doesn't come, then God still has a plan for us. We still need to persevere through that healing, and we still need to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. To answer this, we must first look to why are some believers miraculously healed and others aren't? And I want to look at it. I want to just mention something about miracles tonight. To answer this, we must first look at the purpose for miracles. Why did God perform miracles, or even permit His disciples to perform miracles at all in the New Testament? The primary purpose of godly miracles was to authenticate the messenger and the message. The primary purpose of miracles that the disciples did and that the Lord Jesus Christ did was to authenticate the fact that that Jesus Christ had either sent these disciples or Jesus Christ Himself had been sent from God on high. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says this. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers or various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." So the purpose of a miracle in the New Testament, the purpose of miracles that Christ did and the disciples did was to confirm that they were sent from God. The purpose of a miracle is to confirm the messenger of God. If you've got your Bible, if you'll open to Acts chapter 3, I want to read you something there that's very interesting about God, Christ in healing others. Acts chapter 3. I'm sorry, let's look first at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, I want to look at verses 32 through 39. In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 32, it says, "And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door." The clinic was open, was it not? I mean, it says all the city was gathered together at the door. There were many folks who were in need of a touch from the Master's hand. There were many folks who were sick and who needed to be healed. Verse 34 says, "And He healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with Him followed after Him. And when they had found Him, they said unto Him," now listen to this, "all men seek for Thee." So all those folks that came to be healed were not necessarily healed. There were still people after Him, still people looking for Him, still mobs and hordes of folks coming to find Jesus Christ. He said, "All men seek for Thee." And in verse 38, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, Let us go into the next towns." So what does that mean? If he's going into the next towns, how about all these other people that are seeking him? What's going to happen to them? If they're sick, if they're possessed by demons, what's going to happen to them? He's not going back. Look at it. He says, "And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." He didn't go back into the city, though, did he? Well, let me share this. Jesus healed many and cast out demons, but these were few in comparison to those he did not heal. Even though many were seeking healing from him, he journeyed on to other locations in order to preach the gospel, because physical healing was not the primary mission or the primary reason that Jesus came into this world. The miracles authenticated his power over disease and demons and even nature, and was thereby the only one, and he was thereby the only one who could truly save men from their sins. Some suggest that all disease and sickness are the product of demonic activity, but this is not supported by the scriptures at all. We live in a fallen world where many things contribute to disease. We too often want to blame everything on Satan, when often the Lord wants us to realize the problem is in us, or it may be simply a trial. He wants us to use us as a tool of growth, or to demonstrate his strength through the trial. God is not a genie whose lantern we can rub to get our wish and make life as we want it. It takes more faith to trust God through trials of sickness, pain, and suffering than to simply experience immediate relief for the removal of the pain. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ said here in verse 38, he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may," what? Heal other people? To preach the God. The most important thing that Jesus Christ came into this world for to do was to reach people that were lost and undone in sin. The whole world was lost and undone in sin. But his mission was to come to die on Calvary's cross for us and to preach the good news of his coming. And so people who are just like J.E. said, if people are just looking for the healing, then Christ could be healing people all day long, 24 hours a day. He can do that. And that's not to say he's not healing today. I believe he's healing today. I believe Claire's an example of it. It took time, but eventually she's healed. I know that Rita mentioned this morning of a miraculous happening to her, and also Mike over here shared with us the outcome of his of the report that he went when he thought he may have cancer. But the purpose of the miracle is not for the healings necessarily. The purpose of the miracle is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ came into this world, he didn't come into this world primarily to spend all of his time healing people. He came into this world to minister the gospel. But the healing was authenticated the fact that he was who he said he was. That's right. It's a great commission. That's what we're all called to do. Amen. That's right. That is so true. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 3, I want to show you an example of getting people's attention. In fact, Jeanette shared this morning with the little folks. Acts chapter 3. Verses 1 through 9, you want to talk about getting people's attention. I said that the purpose of a miracle is to confirm the messenger of God. In Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms." Now here's something that's really interesting. He needed money. And he needed money and he needed a handout because why? He was crippled. He couldn't work. He probably couldn't. Nobody's going to hire him to work. He's a cripple. He's been crippled all of his life. And so the best he's looking for is a handout. But listen, God has got greater than that, doesn't he? God has marvelous and wonderful things to give. It says, "Who seeing Peter," verse 3, "and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and what? Praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." And verse 10 says, "And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Casting out demons and healing people, miracles both conducted by Christ and his disciples, were the benchmarks of authentication. While Christ had great compassion on the people and certainly healed them out of compassion and love, that was neither the primary purpose of miracles nor the primary purpose of his ministry. Christ came as man that he might die for our sin and bring spiritual healing and reconciliation between God and man. In order for Peter and John to communicate that message, they had to get some people's attention. And that was the miracle. That was the purpose of that miracle. Boy, all the people stood up and took note, and they were ready to listen to what John and Peter had to say. Howbeit, as you read more about it, you're going to find of this particular incident, you're going to find that it brought a lot of criticism as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 says that, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." By whose stripes ye were healed. "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." As Charlie had just mentioned, the purpose of Christ was certainly to come and heal physically, but even more so was to heal spiritually. Note that the focus in this particular passage is that we might die to sin, its reign, and live to righteousness. The healing in the cross Peter is talking about is spiritual and is specifically stated in connection with spiritual growth and change and being returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Can God heal us? Can God heal us today? He surely can. Does he heal? He surely does. Why does he heal one, but he may not heal another? Well, that's because he is who he is, and he does what he wants to, and you and I, as his children, we're to be obedient. We're to be faithful, and we're to trust in him. Can God heal us? Certainly, and we should pray for that if it is his will, but we must all also seek his wisdom in finding other solutions for our sickness. It may be that we need to watch our diet, or it may be that we need to seek medical help, etc., and have the faith to rest in what he wants to do in and through us in the process. Above all, we know he wants to mature us spiritually, regardless of whether he suddenly or gradually heals us or not. Our need is to seek help, pray for wisdom, removal of sickness, if it's his will, for sure. But above all, to rest in his fatherly grace and know that he is working out his plan for our lives. And so, question two says, should a people of faith seek a doctor's care? Should a people of faith seek a doctor's care? Well, I'm going to tell you something there. Just like we said, there's many churches today that teach that faith, your faith and your prayer and your seeking God's face, that if He doesn't heal you, then you're not going to be healed. Then you shouldn't go to a doctor and seek a doctor's care. But what do you think? Should a people of faith seek a doctor's care? Can you think of any doctors in the Bible? Luke, absolutely. Luke was a doctor. Luke was a physician. In fact, Luke is also credited with writing the book of Acts, and you'll note that Luke pointed out that the strength, when this crippled man stood up, Luke made note that strength was returned to his ankles in particular. So it may have been the ankles that were the area of the legs that were feeble. That's true. That's true. A doctor once recommended to me, you need to drink at least one glass of dark wine a day. And I told him, I said, well, wait a minute. I said, I'm a pastor. The Bible restricts me from drinking wine any way, shape, or form. And he said, what he said was, he was telling me that the Scriptures, as he understands it, permits people to have a little wine. And he was talking about Timothy. But I said, yes, but the Free Will Baptist faith and disciplines say that we don't participate in wine. But the Scripture makes it clear that a pastor doesn't. But that's true. That's Paul recommended a serum, if you will, for Timothy's sickness. And isn't it interesting that Timothy wasn't healed? And Paul wasn't healed. Paul had a thorn in his flesh that he sought God's face for. The Bible says, well, Paul says, I did it three times. And what was God's answer to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. One of the writers of the New Testament Gospels, Luke, was a doctor. He is credited with pointing out in more detail the healings in Christ's ministry than any other writer. And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12, listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And look at verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." So what is Christ saying there? People who are sick need a doctor. People who are sick need a doctor. Now in this particular context, he was using an earthly illustration, but to explain a spiritual need. These scribes and Pharisees didn't seem to think they were in need of a doctor, but they were certainly need of the great physician for their spiritual healing. So it's clear in this passage that Christ acknowledges the importance of doctors to aid the sick. He is the great physician for sure over the physical and the spiritual, but he is also the giver of knowledge to those he has called to be physicians to the physical needs of his people. So how about that? Any other comments about that? That's right. If one of the first steps in first aid is to protect the wound, and you cover the wound, you stop the bleeding, and you can stop the bleeding, but that's you're putting the pressure on. But whatever is going to happen after that, God is in God's miracle work of the body is taking care of that. Had a well, go ahead, Charlie. You had a lady. My sister-in-law, Bob's wife, June, sent me an email, and she was talking about Bob is getting ready to go for some hip surgery. He's going to get a hip replacement, but she did something where she twisted and hurt her hip too, and she was in such pain, and she was calling on me to remember her in prayer, so that she would be all right. She'd be able to look after Bob. But she said, the pain's terrible. And I wrote her back and I told her, I said, well, you know, isn't it wonderful that we have pain, that God's given us pain, that we can experience pain? Because if we didn't experience pain, we wouldn't know we were hurting. We wouldn't know that there's something wrong. So it's wonderful to have the pain that gives us the little announcement that something is not right in our bodies. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. One of the scriptures that we shared last Sunday night about faith healers, why they believe that faith, that you need to practice, that you need to have faith and count on your faith to be healed, seek God's face. If he doesn't heal you, then you're lacking in faith or whatever, is in Isaiah chapter 53, where the scripture says, by his stripes you're healed. But you just... we've just shared with you scripture where it makes it clear that what the prophets were talking about of the old, what Isaiah was talking about, and what God was speaking to us about through Isaiah, was that the healing, the stripes, that by his stripes we're healed, is that he bore the penalty for our sin. He carried the burden of our sin. And so by his death, burial, resurrection, and soon coming again, or by his death and resurrection, we have been healed spiritually. We may have bruises, we may have cuts and so forth, but that doesn't mean that verse means that by his stripes we can miraculously be healed. We are healed spiritually, and that's the whole point of those verses of scripture. Yet when you take scripture out of context and you begin to apply it, people can apply can find anything in the Bible, any verse in the Bible to satisfy their particular theology. Yeah. That's right.
He says, I ask that you shall, you know, and you know, you're talking about faith. Oh, ye little faith, it's been called. You know, we all got so little faith, even though it's out there. If we had the faith of a mustard seed, it was a little mountain. You just imagine what kind of faith that is and how little faith that we have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we need to praise God. If we walk with Jesus Christ, we would all be happy.
Yeah. Well, there's a thing about faith that's a grain of mustard seed. If you have faith in Jesus at all, you're plugged into some power. You're plugged into some power. But it doesn't mean, you know, God's not necessarily going to, you know, heal us. His will is the most important thing about our petition for prayer, is that He, you know, it's our will. It's just like Jesus praying in the garden, you know. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nonetheless, amen. 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 Yeah. I've seen, no doubt you've seen the commercial where for this particular cancer facility, but this woman was told by her doctor very point blank that she had cancer and what she needed to do is go home and just prepare her, do her, you know, put her house in order, so to speak, as God told Hezekiah. But she came home and she was completely depressed. She just felt like she just had no desire to get up and do anything. Has anybody seen that, heard that testimony? But then somebody turned her on to this particular cancer facility where they, from day one, they are positive. They're up. They're talking to her about the fact that that there is the possibility she can recover from this and so forth. And in her testimony, she said, now, you know, I've been cancer-free for about 9 years. And yet, if she'd have just given up. And now it's a wonderful thing. You know, you think to yourself, well, here's people who are energized. Here's people who are excited. Here's people who give hope. But there are doctors out there who it just seems like you're just another patient. This is what it says, and this is what's going to happen. This is 9 times out of 10, this is what's going to happen. But when you belong to Christ, nothing a doctor says is written in stone. Amen. Amen. Oh my, is that right?
Yeah, but some people have tackled at some time over the apples, even in the 7 days later. And people are investigated. Under normal circumstances, you know, there was no way to put all over the books. As close to down lost to it, they could just if it hadn't been God's hand for them.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
I know one night when I was walking a couple years ago, I was coming down by the freight center, and it was probably 10 o'clock at night, but I didn't start walking until like 9. I'm going down the street back, and around the corner from the library, the woman stood about 10 teenagers.
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
I like to hear that. To me, I guess my own personal satisfaction, I like to think and know that he heard that.
Amen. Well, that turned out different, didn't it? Amen. There's nothing wrong with listening to the doctor and then sitting down and take a couple days and think about it before before you rush right in with the first It's like Mark says, you know, it's not a bad idea to get a second opinion. We've got about 7 minutes, and probably wouldn't get through with this last question I've got here. But and one of the questions tonight was that I didn't share because it's obvious, and I don't even see it, can't even find it here. Who exists? These questions come from the Bible.org website. Who existed first? Cavemen or Christ? I don't think that's worth. Huh? Well, you ought to be able to answer that very, very quickly. But here's a question. Just it says, if God the Father created. Now this is off the website. If God the Father created Jesus the Son, who created God? Where did God come from? Now listen to the question. If God the Father created Jesus the Son, who created God? And where did God come from? That's exactly right. The very suggestion that God the Father created Jesus the Son is wrong, is not biblical. That's so true. It says, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God says nothing about where he came from. In fact, God states in Isaiah 43, which I've shared many times before, but it's important that these verses be remembered by Christians. God says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand. I mean, I think the power of that you may know and that you may believe me and that you may understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have shown, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. I am God. Period. Now, what does John chapter 1 tell us about the Lord Jesus? John chapter 1 tells us what about the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word. Amen. Amen. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, he says this, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor, it is the gift of God. Now listen to this. What you and I see and experience of the creation of God is actually only a small, insignificant measure of the wholeness and the beauty of God's capacity to reveal. Yet our minds are so finite that it would be impossible for us, even if God were to fully and willingly open up the heavens and put on a display of all of his mighty works and parade his power and his glory before the human eye or before the human heart, we would not be able to comprehend it. And by the way, if he did that, we would die almost instantly because of his glory and his power. We need to be changed first. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. His ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. That's from Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 8 through 11. And it says, and part of this question was, if God created the Son, who created God? There is nothing in the Scriptures that states or infers that God the Father created Jesus the Son. The Scriptures state that the Word, who was born as Jesus, was with God in the beginning. John 1 verses 1 through 3 and verse 14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was Jesus in his status as God the Son who spoke things into existence and who dealt with the patriarchs from Adam through Isaac, and then with the children of Israel. It was he who wrote the Ten Commandments in stone with his own finger and who made the covenant at Mount Sinai with the children of Israel. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Lord Jesus says, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And so God is and God was and God will always be. He was not created, but is the creator and sustainer of everything that we see in this universe, which is a physical realm. And time only exists in the physical realm. It has no meaning in terms of God in the spiritual realm. So I thought that was really interesting. First, if God created Jesus, well, if the Father created Jesus or God created, then right off the bat you realize there's something wrong, something major wrong with that. Because that's that. Yes, Charlie, go right ahead. Right. That's right. That's right. That's right. Amen. Well, I see our time is gone tonight. I appreciate you coming tonight and trust that you've enjoyed sharing and maybe learned something tonight. I'm going to ask Barbara if she'll come and she can play a closing hymn. And if the Lord spoke to your heart or you've got a burden on your heart, you can come and bring it to this altar. But let's go to the Lord in prayer right now, shall we? Father, I thank you for this time that we've had, Father, to fellowship together. Lord, we thank you for your word that just as a pathway, Father, it's a light unto our path and a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. And so, Father, we thank you that in these days, Father, of uncertainty, we can certainly trust and abide in your word. And so, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity, and we just ask you to bless your people tonight in the weeks to come, or in the days to come, Father. We would ask that you minister to us, use us in a wonderful way, that we might share Christ with someone who's in deep depression or in despair, darkness, and whatever. We ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.